Strategy number four. Use the following four-point framework to organize your material. Framework to organize your material. Alfred and I were talking in between in the break and talking about the importance of the text. And I just wanted to emphasize how important it is to do the work to exegete the text. I know we get material that's already presented for us and people have done work for us, but it's necessary for us to interact with the text, right? I think some people have a mentality that the text is like getting in the way of a good sermon. Like, I got a real good sermon, so don't bother me with the text. But you may have a good sermon, or you may have an entertaining sermon, or a sermon that gets response, but do you have a life-changing sermon? It's only the text, right? It's only the Word of God that changes life. Our stories, our examples, our illustrations should just clarify the text so the text can do its work. Just always keep emphasizing in your mind the power is not in the story or the joke. The power is in the text to accomplish the real transformation. Strategy number four, this is a four-point framework. Don't think of it as 4 points in your sermon, although it might be. Think of it more of a mindset, a mentality, a way of looking at the text. I'm going to show you this 4-point framework to organize your material. Point number one, proclaim the ethical demand of the text with full force. Important to emphasize that. You see, don't get confused that somehow grace in any way lessens the demand of Scripture. I'm personally convinced that it's only with grace that you can present the full demand of the text. You see, if it's based on human effort, there'll always be a tendency to pull back a little bit when you're giving the demands of the text, because it's based on human beings obeying and accomplishing it. And so you're never quite comfortable with being as forceful about the demands as you are when you know it's Christ that's going to accomplish it. So grace preaching should free you to let it fly. Let the full demands of the text, without any compromise, without any explanation or giving any ways out, just proclaim the ethical demand of the text, what the text requires of us. And now in doing this, let's look at a few thoughts. There's a moral principle in nearly every text of the Scripture. A moral principle in nearly every text. The moral principle may come from what is revealed about the character of God or Christ. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8, familiar passage to us, isn't it? It's Isaiah's calling, right? Now, in those 8 verses, there's no specific ethical demand in those 8 verses. It's the report of an encounter Isaiah had with Christ, actually, because John tells us in chapter 12 that Isaiah saw Christ. So there's no specific ethical demand, but it's implied in the revelation of the character of God. What's the demand of the text that's implied in that passage?
Holiness.
Yeah. We can preach the demand of the text. Even though the text doesn't say be holy, the character of God implies the requirement of holiness. You can find the moral principle also in the example of the characters, either good or bad. So, for example, Leviticus chapter 10, it's the story of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. And what happened? Do you remember the text? Yeah, they were toast. Fire came from the presence of the Lord and burned them up. Now, there's no ethical demand in that narrative. But clearly, there is an ethical demand that's implied. And it is holiness. Again, yeah. Even though we have a bad example, there's two teaching methods, right? You can teach from a good example, but you can also teach from a bad example, too. And then, of course, you have explicit command, promise, or warning. So we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy, even as I am holy. Pretty obvious ethical demand right there. So somewhere in your text, there's something that God is demanding of us to do and obey. Point number two. Explain why we will never obey the ethical demand. Now you see, this is a little bit of a different approach. My approach for so many years was, here's the demand. Now here's three ways to do it. See? Here's what God says, and because God says it, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And here's how we're going to do it. But this approach is, here's what God expects. Here's why you will never do it. No, you don't end there. No, that's the version of grace that we're trying to avoid. Right there. See, I love this. It's a mentality. So it may or may not be the points of your sermon, but it's a framework in your mind, how you're thinking about the text. You see, instead of, okay, now how am I going to get them to do this? Let's enforce the reality. You will not do this. You can't do this. You won't do this. So we're helping to see why it's impossible to ever live up to the standard the text demands us. You see, the problem with the first method is you have some people who are very determined. Now, these are the people who lasted in Maranatha. Because Maranatha was sort of a Darwinian experiment. Survival of the fittest. Or maybe survival of the stupidest. One of the two. I don't exactly sure which one. We're going to weed you out through selective breeding here. But you have some people who are, they're highly ambitious. I'm that way. High ambitions. Give me a task. I want to do it. Whatever it takes, I want to be better than you and better than everybody else. This was perfect for me. You see? So what that did for me is made me a really good Pharisee. A really good Pharisee. which, of course, is not the goal we're looking for. Or you've got the other person, they're just weak. They just have a hard time making decisions. They vacillate. And, of course, you tell them you do this, this, and this. They go, oh, God, I'm going to try, but I won't be able to do it. So they're going to be constantly discouraged. Here's a completely different mindset. Here's what the Bible demands of you. Let me tell you why you can't do it. And you won't do it. We're creating a crisis, you see. Here's the demand. We can never meet that demand. It leads the hearers to a dead end. God wants me to do this, but the preacher's told me, and my past experience has shown me, I can't, I won't do it. Leads people to a dead end. Point number three now, and Tim Keller, when he talks about this, it's like the trap door that opens up. It's like in the movies, you get the character backed up into a situation, there's no way out. There's a big monster coming that way. There's a wall there. What's going to happen? I got to go forward because the text demands, but I can't. And he says the trap door opens up. That's Christ. And that's when Keller also says his preaching goes from lecture to sermon. Because in the beginning, you're given data. Now, Christ appears. So now it goes from a lecture to worship, a sermon. Point number three, reveal how Jesus fulfilled the ethical demand. How Jesus fulfilled. So here's what God says, here's why you won't do it, but there was one who did. There was one. A hidden door opens, light comes in. The sermon moves into application. Christ application shows us how Jesus fulfilled it. So, for example, in the Isaiah passage, we've got him dead to rights. And the door opens up. And the fire that he thought was going to consume him actually purifies him. Christ steps into the sermon. It's a declaration that Jesus participated. He's fulfilled the demand of absolute holiness, the demand of the text, for us in his... And now, in him, that's how we accomplish it. Point four is vital, and point four is the most difficult, is show how now we participate in his victory. One of the problems I have in general with Keller's sermons, he does the best job of anyone I know on point one, two, and three. He's weak on four. And a lot of those guys tend to be because they're so concerned about being moralistic that they don't take that next step. And we want to avoid that also. We're not just showing them, here's what Jesus did. There has to be, how do we participate? Because of his victory, we can begin to fulfill the ethical demands of the law. We can actually begin to obey, live out the gospel, put it into practice. Our lives can actually change. This is challenging, right? Because we don't want it to devolve into moralistic one, two, and three, just follow these easy steps. But we've got to somehow connect our obedience, our something that we do, with what Christ has done. How are we doing so far? Clear? Questions? Comments? Thoughts? Tito.
How could you
Yeah.
Obedience for your people. But sometimes your people, sometimes they are shocked.
Yeah.
They're so overwhelmed. How could you try to make it more practical for them to obey the demands of the Scripture?
I'm not sure practical is the answer. Maybe what the answer is pastoral sensitivity. That's what I'm thinking. So I know for my own life, it's probably been a 5 or 6 year transition just in me thinking gospel about everything in life. And so I think this requires pastoral sensitivity. You know the people that you're preaching to. And so you know how much they can take. You know when it's time to be strong and demanding, and when it's time to ease off and lead people into life change and life transformation. And everybody has a different pace. So I think that's probably the main answer, is being in contact and connected with your audience and knowing how much they can take at this particular time. Something that Keller says about what he tries to accomplish: unless we really experience the love of God, it's difficult to face our own wickedness. But unless we see our own wickedness, it's hard to really experience the love of God. Those two sort of dovetail and work together. And he thinks of it, and I think this is a good way to think of it, as it's this constant balancing. So we give them, we got to help them face their depravity, but if you give them too much, they'll collapse. And so there's got to be then a heavy dose of the acceptance, the love, and the grace of God. But for that love to have real meaning, there's got to be an understanding of the desperate need that we have. So I see it like this, little depravity, I see that, but then I know, okay, that's enough. Now, love and acceptance of God. Now, I'm feeling really affirmed. Now, I could take a little bit more. I know as the Holy Spirit has worked with me, He shows me a little bit of my heart, and it gets to the point, that's enough, Lord. You show me any more, and I just won't want to get out of bed in the morning. So then I get an encounter with God's acceptance, His grace, His love. Now I'm feeling pretty secure. Now I get to see a little bit more of the depth of depravity of my soul. So I think that just requires a lot of pastoral sensitivity with the people that you're trying to lead. What do you think about that, Tito? It's an answer. Yeah. Yeah.
But not compromising the humility.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Mike?
That's what we say, participate in this victory. Are we talking about participating in faith, or are we participating in a response, as a response to what He's done, or both?
Both and. Yeah, and more too. So that's why I said this is one of the most challenging things, is how do we apply this idea of what Christ has done? How does it become more than just a historical fact? And how does it become practical, experiential in our life? Without it becoming moralistic. Yeah. Like, do this, this, and this, and then I'll get this. No, we don't want to go in that direction, but we don't want them to just be, every sermon sounds the same. Here's what God demands, here's why you won't do it, but here's what Christ did. okay, without any real life change. So I think every text requires a different strategy here. And not just each text, but each series has a different objective. What are we really trying to accomplish in people's life? Sometimes it's just an affirmation, a verbal affirmation of faith of what God's done for me in Christ. Sometimes it's a practical step that I'm going to take, not in order to achieve, but because of what Christ has already done. Sometimes it's some kind of response. So I don't think I have fully preached if there's not a response of some sort at the end of my message. And by response, I mean there's the obvious response for the lost, but a response for every believer. So just to end a message without some kind of response from people, I wouldn't think I would have preached. Mike, did that help any, or does that bring some other questions to your mind? Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah, Alfred?
I actually wanted to follow through on that one, because I think that is, like what you said, it's the most challenging part, because that is where you want to draw the line, but I don't think you can. You know, falling into being moralistic.
Yeah.
And at the same time, giving our people that there is really hope. You know, they can actually change. So I'm just wondering how, that's why I'm asking this question. I was just writing questions. So is it possible to really live a holy life? Okay. So how much of what Christ has done on the cross do we participate in? So because those are the kind of questions that we really need to bring to our people. And so I don't know. It's just like what you said. It would be boring if you just keep talking about this.
Yeah.
Is what God demands, is why you can't do it, and this is how Christ has done it for you. But then the question is, okay, now, how do you bring this home?
Yeah. And let's talk about that. So holiness. But holiness is a really broad topic.
Yeah, you know.
So usually when we're talking about holiness, there's a specific emphasis of a particular series. Yeah. Right? So how do we connect the victory of Christ to the individual believer related to the specific issue of holiness we're dealing with?
Yeah, like for example, like the next series would be Uncensored.
On what?
Uncensored. Which is really about purity. So sexual.
Yeah. And see, some people think it's moralistic to say, stop sleeping with your girlfriend. You can't do that. Just, here's what Christ has done, and then let the Holy Spirit apply it. I don't think that's what we believe. So there has to be some kind of, now that we hear this, here's what God demands, here's why we failed, but here's why Christ has succeeded. Now here's in Christ, here's how we can succeed. But let me tell you, step one, you have to do something.
That's right.
Yeah. There's something that's going to be required. Now, if we've done our job, that thing, whatever we're telling them to do, is so surrounded with Christ, then they understand it's the Holy Spirit, it's because of what Christ has done, it's His power within. But there are things you have to do.
Because because of the background that we are in, you know, like the Philippines is very much religious and we're into works. You know?
Yeah. So. But you got to work.
Yeah, I know. You have to work. Again, just the balance.
It's a challenge. Yeah. Well, let's look at this passage here. And what I want you to do, I'm going to want you to do this can you just do it in groups of two? Just grab a guy next to you and read this text. And then I want you to look through this text and try to apply. Hang on, guys. I can't talk very loud over you, so I want you to read the text and try to apply that framework to this text. It's a long text. I did that on purpose. There's a lot of different directions you can go, but just as a small group of two or three, if you have to, go ahead and read that together and see if you can come up with a four-point framework for this passage while I rest my voice. You'll probably have to read it together, so, or separate or something. Two more minutes. What you guys got? Anything good? One minute. Ten seconds. Let's get ready to wrap it up. I'm going to need a volunteer. Okay. Who's my volunteer? Volunteering. William, thank you. Is it the team of William and Mike? What do you got there? Give us your framework. On a microphone.
For point one, that the ethical demand would be holiness and obedience, rather.
Which one?
Obedience, yeah.
Okay, obedience.
Point two, why we will never obey.
Mike, hang on 1 second. There's a lot of other people talking.
Sure.
I'm going to wait till they're ready to listen to you. Go ahead now, Mike.
Point two would be the struggle of the former lusts.
So why we wouldn't?
Yeah, why we wouldn't.
Because of what?
Because of this probably struggle with the former lusts.
Yeah, but it says former.
We were thinking that Scripture was talking to those who were already born
right.
again. So,
yeah.
And there probably was still struggles or still temptations, rather.
Okay.
And point three would be, redeemed by the blood.
Okay.
And point four, to live and abide in the Word of God.
Okay. A little weak, but passable, considering you only had 4 or 5 minutes. So who else says something? Something deeply profound. Christian? Put the microphone on.
Dan and I thought, and with the point one, we thought of it as be the command to be holy.
Be holy.
Yeah. And you can expound on it a bit, but he said it's in all your behavior.
Yeah.
That's good. Standard. And in your conduct, in all your conducts. Now, point two. Is the reason why we can't is because it's hard.
It's hard? Okay, and where's that in the text?
It's a standard.
Where's that in the text?
It's hard to find the text. It's implied.
It's hard.
It's implied.
We were thinking that the reason why you can't make it to holiness is if you define holiness as that. That it is like all your behavior and everything that you do. I guess if you define it all your behavior, you can expound it some more. Your thoughts, your actions.
So there's still the issue then of this futile way of life.
Yeah.
There's a remnant from the futile way of life that makes holiness unattainable by your own standards. Okay?
But then the good news is that Christ purchased us.
Where's that? Give that. Where's the text? Okay. Yeah.
The precious blood.
That's in there. Yeah. And then number four.
We also thought that living and abiding in the Word of God.
Okay. All right. Who else? Alpha, what do you got over there? And then I'll get that group down there.
Ours, we see that this number one, the demands are, of course, number one is holiness.
Yeah.
Holiness issue. And number two, partly why we could never obey the demand is because of our ignorance.
Ignorance, there we go.
Ignorance, good. You know, and that's why it's good that he said that there are times, conduct yourselves during the stay here on earth, upon earth, knowing, again, that the issue of not knowing it. So the reason why there are problems with holiness is because they were ignorant, that they're not knowing that they were actually bought with a price. So that's the number three, connected to number three. Christ fulfilled that for us by buying us
with
precious blood, unblemished, spotless. And also that following sentence there, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the earth.
Okay.
So even before the foundation of the earth, there was that solution to that problem already.
Good.
And then the number four is the sins you have in obedience to the truth. Purified your soul. That is the participatory part of what Christ has done, because you have obedience to Christ and what he has done for you. Therefore, you can love other people and you can live in a holy life. So
great.
That's where we're looking at.
This group down here. Yeah. Anything else?
Point number one, proclaim the ethical demand is not to conform to the former lust.
Okay, good.
Point number two is why we cannot obey it. It's because the demand is for us to be holy like God, which is impossible for us to be like God. We cannot be holy because God is holy. The demand is, the reality is we cannot left ourselves alone.
Yeah.
We cannot be holy.
Okay.
Number three, how Jesus fulfilled it. You can find it in, knowing that you were redeemed by the perishable things, by the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And the last one is, how we can participate in this victory, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren.
Yeah. No one mentioned, and I would have, for number three, I think something that's important here is that who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. A lot of times we focus on the death of Christ, but the real power is in the resurrection for the new life. So I would have focused on that. And also, I think for number four, something that no one said, but I think it's important, you've been born again. Born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. There's a new life that's been planted inside of you in Christ. And in that new life, in seed form, it's growing in holiness. But there is something growing, a new life, that will gradually push out. Can we live a holy life? Yes. Can we be perfectly holy every day? Probably not. But there's a progression, a growing progression of holiness that reflects a Christian life, because He's been raised from the dead, and he lives within you. Great. Strategy number five. Yeah. Or maybe, why don't we just, let's just break now.